All right, let's turn together in our Bibles this morning, if you would please, once again, to the book of Titus, chapter 3, be our focal point this morning. I want to begin this morning by reminding you of something that probably you already know. This is something that you learned in school as a student, and something that you've known for a long, long time. It's something that we see illustrated in the sky almost every night when we go out and we look up and we see the moon. Now, we all know that the moon that orbits our Earth is basically a dead planet. By that I mean it has no light of its own. It's not a star. Rather, instead of producing its own light, the moon is simply a body that reflects the light of the sun. And so when the sun is shining on one side of the earth and it shines over and it hits the moon and then it reflects, and people on the dark side of the earth are able to look up and they're able to see the moon and all of that in the different phases that the moon goes through. In fact, the only time that the moon cannot fully reflect the glory of the sun is when a phenomenon takes place where what actually happens is that the earth comes between the sun and the moon. We call that a lunar eclipse. That's when the earth gets in the way of the sun and it comes in between the sun and the moon, and so the moon is totally blocked out from the light of the sun. Now, I want to make a spiritual application here because there is a similarity. There is a similarity here because, you see, before we received Christ as our personal Savior, we were spiritually dead. Just like the moon. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. There is no light in us. There's no light in us at all. Now, after we receive Christ as our Savior, God places His Holy Spirit inside of us. And because of that Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, now we are able to reflect the glory of God to the world that is in spiritual darkness. But here's the problem. Many Christians have not a lunar eclipse, but a spiritual eclipse. Because many times as Christians, we are not able to reflect the glory of God to the world around us for the same reason that many times the moon cannot reflect the glory of the sun. It's because the earth gets in the way. The earth gets in the way. So the Apostle Paul is going to give some instructions along this very line here in the text that we're going to be dealing with as he continues writing this pastoral epistle to a young man by the name of Titus. Now, we've already seen before how that Titus was commanded to preach sound doctrine. We learned that sound doctrine is simply the Word of God that is unmixed with human philosophy or human thinking or human reasoning. It is just simply the Word of God. This is what God says. And so Titus was commanded to preach sound doctrine, and he was commanded to preach sound doctrine. You remember we saw, first of all, to the aged men. Those men who have been through the ups and downs of life. Men who are experienced. Men who have some years behind them. Men who are able to give a stability to the church. And so Titus was commanded, you preach sound doctrine to the aged men. He's also commanded, you remember we saw, to preach sound doctrine to the aged women. And there was a purpose for that, you remember. There was a very practical purpose, in fact. First of all, it was to serve as protection for Titus. But it was also to allow issues to be covered that Titus would be unqualified to cover. And so the aged women were to be taught sound doctrine so that they would then be able to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to take care of their families, how to care for their children, all of those things that no man can ever teach a woman. You need a woman who has experienced that to be able to teach that. And so he was to teach sound doctrine to the aged men, to the aged women. Then he was to teach sound doctrine to the young men. To the young men, that they might grow up and continue to serve the Lord and not get sidetracked by the things that Satan would so many times use to sidetrack a young man. It's sad so many times when you see young men with such potential, young men with such promise to do something really great for God. And then they get a job. And all of a sudden, their priorities change. Or they get a wife, and all of a sudden, their priorities change. And they need sound doctrine so they don't get sidetracked from doing what it is that they ought to be doing for the Lord. And then we saw him giving instructions of preaching sound doctrine to the servants. Then last time we talked about what would it be that would motivate. What would the motivation be for those Cretian believers to listen to Titus? What is it that would motivate them to obey the sound doctrine that Titus was giving to them? And so last time, you remember, we saw two things. First of all, we saw that they were motivated by God's grace. They were motivated by God's grace. This grace has appeared to all men, both Jew and Gentile, and it has made God's amazing salvation available to whosoever will through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The natural result of this salvation then that comes as a result of God's grace, it's going to be good works, you remember. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that while we are not saved by good works, we are saved for the purpose of producing the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Titus was to proclaim sound doctrine. And by that, those Cretan believers would be motivated, you remember, to put off some things. They would be motivated to put off ungodliness. They would be motivated to put off worldly lust. Because of the grace of God, they would be motivated to put off those things. But then also, they would be motivated to put on some things. And you remember there were three things that we saw listed in the text. They would be motivated by the grace of God to put on living soberly. That simply means living aware, being watchful, being alert, that we not be caught unawares by the enemy, and also that we not be caught unawares by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live soberly, to be alert, to be awake, to be watching, also to live righteously and motivated to live godly. And their obedience to sound doctrine, not only motivated by God's grace, but motivated by God's promise. The promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so based on these things that we have seen over the past couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy now, in verse number 15, these things speak. In other words, talking about the grace of God, the promises of God. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now I want you to notice a couple of things that we see in this verse very quickly. First of all, we see mentioned his authority. The Apostle Paul told Titus that he was to speak. He's to proclaim God's truth. He is to exhort. That is, he is to challenge. He is to encourage that men might follow God's truth. And then he is also to rebuke. In other words, he is to correct anyone who is not walking in obedience to God's truth. He is instructed to do all of those things. And all of it, notice, all of that, it's not based on his personal opinion. It's not based on his personal feeling. Rather, I want you to notice that all of it is based on the authority of the Word of God. That's where it's based. That's where it's based. In other words, the authority for the sound doctrine that Titus was to preach was to be the Scriptures. Was to be the Scriptures. And so he said, these things speak with authority. But then not only does he talk about his authority, notice in this verse there's also a mention concerning his age. Concerning his age. In other words, the idea that Paul is giving to Titus here is simply, while you are teaching the older men and while you are teaching the older ladies, don't you be intimidated by the fact they're older than you. Don't be intimidated by their age difference. In fact, that's the very same thing that we find the Apostle Paul gave to another young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man, Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, don't let anybody despise the fact that you're a young man. You stand up for what is right and you be an example. That's the same idea he's giving to Titus. Same idea that we find mentioned here in our text. Instead of being intimidated by their youthfulness, both Titus and Timothy are being encouraged to live an exemplary life, and they are to boldly stand up and to proclaim God's truth to all age groups, young or old, makes no difference. And they're to boldly stand up and proclaim God's truth to all social groups, whether they be slaves or masters. You preach sound doctrine to all of them. Because the authority, again, is not in you. And it's not in your age. It's not in your years of experience. But the authority comes from the book that you hold in your hand. It's the Word of God. And so he says, you preach sound doctrine. Now, as your pastor, my job is to teach, to exhort, and to rebuke you so that by a lifestyle that is based on sound doctrine, every one of you can reflect God's glory. Every one of you can clearly demonstrate and put on a display of the grace of God for others. And that's exactly the idea that we're going to begin to see in our text as the Apostle Paul now shows how that as believers in Jesus Christ, those people who were listening to the preaching of Titus, they are to begin to reflect the grace of God. And notice it first of all, they are to be reflecting God's grace to our leaders. Reflecting God's grace to our leaders. The way we do this is by having a proper relationship with the governmental authorities that God has put over us. That God has placed over us. And we demonstrate to them the grace of God when we do two things that we find taught in the Scriptures. First of all, we demonstrate the grace of God to our leaders when we are subject to them. Letter A. We demonstrate God's grace to them by being subject to them. Put them in mind. In other words, be sure to remind the old men, the old women, the young men, and the servants. Remind all of them, to be subject to principalities and powers. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of this same thing back in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." In other words, what that means is, if you compare that with Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God raises up powers and He takes down powers. That's what God does. And so there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now there's a couple of words in this text that I want us to notice, that it's very important that we understand them properly. The first word that I want you to notice is that word right there, subject. Subject. This is primarily a military term. It's a military term which means to rank under. And it carries the idea of being under the authority of. Being under the authority of. I remember as a soldier going into the army, as a young man, we would, every morning, we would fall out, they would call it. We would fall out and we would get in formation there along the street in front of our company headquarters. And then there would be our company commander, and then under him would be the lieutenants who were over each of the squad or each of the platoons, and then under each platoon would be the platoon leader, and then under the platoons there would be the squads with the squad leaders, and each one would fall out in their rank, in their order. That's exactly what he's talking about here. In other words, we are to take the place where we are supposed to be, the ones in authority over us, we are to line up under them, subject to them. There's also the word resisteth that is used twice. The word resisteth, also a military term. It means to range in battle against. To be subject means we line up under, but to resist means we fight against the one we're supposed to be under. And so resisteth, the idea then is to fight against or to resist the authority. And when we fight against the authority, when we fight against the leadership that God has placed over us, then the Apostle Paul said what we're doing is actually, we're fighting against God. We're fighting against God. And that brings us to the next word, damnation. Damnation. Now the Apostle Paul is not saying here that if we refuse to submit to government authorities that God has placed over us, that we're going to die and go to hell. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Rather, the idea is simply that we put ourselves under the chastening hand of God when we rebel against the authority that he has placed over us. But not only are we to be subject to the government authorities of those that God has placed over us, we demonstrate the grace of God. We demonstrate the grace of God by also being obedient to them. Being obedient to them. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Again, the Apostle Paul dealt with the same thing, or the Apostle Peter rather, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." With well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The only time a believer is to disobey the laws of the land, the only time that a believer is to disobey the laws of the land is when the laws of the land cause you to disobey the laws of God, which are always higher than the laws of man. The laws of God are always higher than the laws of man. That's why the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. But let me say this. Even when we must disobey the laws of the land, it should always be done, first of all, with honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we honor, we show respect to them. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Mingfei began a series in the book of Daniel. And I couldn't help but be reminded of what I'm talking about right now as he was talking about how that Daniel and his friends, how that they refused to obey the command of the king to eat the food that God said that as Jewish people, they were not to eat. And yet you look at that and all of their refusal, it was never done with burning banners or burning flags or marching in the street or throwing Molotov cocktails and all of that kind of stuff. No, it wasn't done with any of that. What wasn't done in that sort of a way? No, they honorably and declined. And they did it in a way that showed honor. They showed honor to the one who was over them. You can read about it, Daniel chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 13. But not only are we to honor them, we're to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And the reason why these two things are so important is because by doing that, we will be reflecting the grace of God to those leaders who rule over us. The leaders of Singapore, when they look at the membership of Heritage Baptist Church, they ought to see the best citizens that Singapore has. They ought to see the most loyal, the most humble, the most useful citizens that Singapore has. We ought to be showing the grace of God to those who are over us so that they might see Christ in us. See Christ in us. Not only are we to reflect God's grace to our leaders, but we are also to reflect God's grace to our world. We do this by the way that we interact with the people around us. Five things the Apostle Paul is going to show that we can do to be reflecting God's grace to the world around us. First of all, he says that we need to be helpful. To be helpful. Be ready to every good work, verse number 1 says. We live in a time when many churches go to one of two extremes. They go to one of two extremes. Some have become basically nothing more than social centers. Some churches have become nothing more than a center where they try to do good and try to help people physically. And so they have become like a social outreach thing. And the problem with that, and that's not really, that's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He fed people. I would call that social work, wouldn't you? He healed the sick. That would be social work. Nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But the problem is that many churches today have become so focused on the physical needs, meeting the physical needs, that they totally ignore the spiritual needs, which are far more important. Far more important to meet a man's spiritual need than to meet his physical need. But then on the other hand, there are other churches who have gone to the other extreme. They've gone to the other extreme. They've become so focused on the spiritual needs of men, they do nothing to help in their community. Find the balance. To find the balance is the trick. And anytime we go to an extreme, whether it's on the left side or whether it's on the right side, let me just tell you, if you're going to an extreme, you're wrong. You're wrong. The balance is always centered on the Word of God. And whether we're way to the right of what the Word of God teaches or way to the left of what the Word of God teaches, if we have departed from the Word of God, then we're wrong. Doesn't matter which side we went to. We're wrong. We're wrong. And so we need to learn to be helpful. That's why the Apostle Paul said like this, Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto," notice it, "all men." Do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, we're to do good to all men. Our priority is to do good to all brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we have the opportunity, we should not withhold helping anybody. If we have the opportunity and we have the ability, we should help all. We're to be helpful. Not only are we to be helpful, we're to be kind. In verse number 2, to speak evil of no man. It's interesting that the Greek word that is translated here, to speak evil of no man, the Greek word is actually blasphemo, which is where we get our English word, to blaspheme. To blaspheme. Men blaspheme God. You know how they blaspheme God? Men blaspheme God by saying things about God that are not true. Men blaspheme God by saying things about Him that are not right. In fact, that was the problem with Job's three friends. You remember Job's three friends? That the end of the book in Job chapter 42, verse 7, the Lord said, "My wrath is kindled against thee, for ye," talking about Job's three friends, "ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as hath my servant Job." In other words, you have blasphemed my name because what you have said about me was not true. What you said about me was not accurate. And the same idea is here as well. The idea is simply that we are not to slander others by telling things about them that are not true. In other words, we are not to slander those of whom we are dealing. Before we start telling other people about somebody else, you need to make sure that you have all of your facts absolutely right. Before you start talking about somebody else, you better make sure that all of your facts are totally accurate. And then you also better beware of that little sin that nobody talks about, called gossip. You say, "Oh, we're Christians. We don't gossip around here." No, we don't gossip. We have prayer requests so that you can pray intelligently. Let me give you all the details. The best way to be safe is simply this. You want to talk about somebody? You hear something and you want to share it with somebody else? Why don't you talk to God about it and nobody else? Just talk to God about it. Be kind. Don't blaspheme other people by spreading things that are not true. Be kind. Letter C, be peaceable. Verse number 2, to speak evil of no man and to be no brawlers. That word means exactly what you think it means. Means exactly what you think it means. In other words, don't be one of those who is constantly looking for a fight. They're constantly looking for something that they can stir up and they're always looking for trouble that they can create and so they're always looking for a fight, and if they can't find a fight, they'll start a fight. Don't be that way. Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably." Live peaceably with all men. The reason why we cannot do this is because most of our fighting comes when we're trying to defend ourselves against or get even with those who are doing us some wrong. In other words, it all boils down to exactly what the wise man said in the book of Proverbs when he said, "The root of all contention is pride. That's the bottom line. You show me two people who are in contention with one another, I'll show you somebody's got a problem with pride. That's why the Apostle Paul said the secret to having peace with God and having peace in our lives and peace with one another, the secret to it, it's found in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith Ray. Now, I wish that's what it said sometimes, but no, that's not what it says. Vengeance is mine, and I'll repay, saith the Lord. I'll repay, saith the Lord. And so when people do you wrong, when people attack you, don't go looking for a fight. Don't try to defend yourself and get caught up in all of that kind of stuff. Instead of that, simply turn their wrong over to God and allow Him to vindicate you. Just allow Him to vindicate you. And once you've done that, then you can move on to the next step, which is be gentle. Be gentle. Be no brawlers, but gentle. But gentle. In other words, showing kindness to those who have shown meanness to you. Showing love to those who have shown ill towards you. Speaking well of those who have spoken evil of you. Be gentle. Be gentle. And when we act that way, it will prove another thing is true in our life. Because you see, when we do that, the way we act this way is when we're being humble. Showing all meekness. That means humility. Humility. Showing all meekness, showing all humility unto all men. Unto all men. Titus was to preach sound doctrine so that every believer in every age group and every social level in the church at Crete might let their light shine. That their light might shine clearly as they put on display the grace of God. As they put on display the grace of God by allowing His grace to reflect, first of all, to their leaders, and then also to reflect to their world. The question I would ask you and ask myself this morning is simply this: when other people look at our life, when they look at my life, can they see the light of God's grace? Can they see the light of God's grace reflecting from me? Or is the earth in the way? The attitudes of the world, the priorities of the world. Is the earth in the way, and it keeps the light of God's grace from being reflected to those who are around me? May God help us to live in such a way that His grace will always be manifested and magnified through us as we interact with the world around us. That's what sound doctrine is supposed to look like. That's what sound doctrine is supposed to be producing in each one of our hearts and in each one of our lives. So my question this morning is how's it look in your life? Are others able to see God's grace reflected through you to them in order that they might come to know our precious Savior?